Our text then this morning is Daniel chapter 3. The events of the third chapter of the book of Daniel are closely related to the events recorded in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 recorded Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the great image. Nebuchadnezzar himself being the head of gold on that image. The image that was destroyed by the stone that was cut out of the mountain by no human hand. The stone that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel had interpreted that dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel's interpretation indicated the triumph of the kingdom of Christ over the kingdoms of this world. All of the kingdoms of this world represented by the antichristian kingdom of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's response to Daniel's interpretation of his vision of the great image is verse 47 of chapter 2. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Now in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar shows himself to be the head of gold of the great image. He shows himself to be Antichrist, typical Antichrist. In this third chapter, we learn something about Antichrist and the great world power that Antichrist will exercise. We have learned already in the opening chapters of this prophecy, the first weapon in the arsenal of the devil and of the antichristian kingdom. That first weapon is temptation. The temptation to which Daniel and the three friends were exposed when they were brought into the palace of Babylon. Temptation to become one with the world. Temptation to enjoy the lusts, the pleasures, the entire lifestyle of the antichristian kingdom. A temptation that came to them in the court of Nebuchadnezzar and by way of the education of the University of Babylon. But temptation is not the only weapon of Antichrist. There is another weapon, the weapon that he wields in Daniel chapter 3, and that weapon is persecution and the threat of persecution. The persecution to which the three friends of Daniel were exposed, death in the burning fiery furnace. We have in this passage also a wonderful example of the power of the preserving grace of God. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews undoubtedly refers to the experience of the three friends of Daniel in Daniel chapter 3, when in Hebrews 11 verse 35, he mentions among the giants of faith those who by faith quenched the violence of fire. The second chapter of Daniel revealed the final outcome of the growth and success of the kingdom of Antichrist. It will be destroyed, utterly destroyed, by our Lord Jesus Christ. But the question, the lingering question remains. What about during the time that Antichrist exercises his world power? Is he not during that time to be feared by the people of God because of the harm that he is able to inflict upon them? The answer of Daniel chapter 3 is no. God will preserve his people. God will keep his church, even when the power of the Antichrist reaches its pinnacle and the glory of the Antichristian kingdom climaxes. He is not to be feared, for God will preserve his people in the world. I call your attention to this chapter under the theme, In the Fiery Furnace with the Son of God. Let's notice three things together. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar's glorious image. Secondly, the three friends' unswerving obedience. And finally, Jehovah's mighty deliverance. The text informs us of a great image that Nebuchadnezzar built. That image is described for us in the very first verse of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. That image was a glorious image, an image made of gold. The image was a towering image, a spectacle to behold. 60 cubits high, that is, 90 feet high, and 6 cubits broad, that is, 9 or 10 feet wide. A massive image. What specifically this image was an image of, we're not told in the passage. There are two main possibilities. One possibility is that the image was a representation of one of the gods of Babylon, Marduk, or Bel. The second possibility is that the image was an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself, a likeness of the great head of the antichristian kingdom of the day. That seems to be the more likely of the two possibilities. Verse 14 of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods? Nor, he says, nor, making a distinction between the gods of Babylon, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Whichever of these possibilities it was actually makes no essential difference. For the image of Nebuchadnezzar represents man, the greatness of man, the glory of man, the power of man. This image was an image to be worshipped. It was not an image merely to be admired, a piece of sculpture, merely to impress beholders. But the purpose of the image was that it would be worshipped. That worship was commenced with an official dedicatory ceremony. Verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. To this dedication service, all the important officials of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom were summoned. Everybody who was somebody was there in Babylon. Included among these prominent government officials were the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where Daniel was, we do not know. We are not told. Likely, Daniel was not present in Babylon itself at this time. Perhaps off to some part of the kingdom on official business for the king. Certainly, if Daniel had been present, he would have joined the three friends in his refusal, in their refusal, to bow down and to worship the golden image. The multitude of these prominent officials were gathered around the image. And they were commanded that when they heard the sound of the music, all of the musical instruments sounding their sound, that at that moment they must all bow down and worship the image. The threat against those who refused was made plain. Verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. It is especially in its demand for worship that the kingdom of Antichrist shows itself to be the anti-Christian kingdom that it is. That too is the connection between Daniel 2, the image that represents all of the historical manifestations of the kingdom of Antichrist, and our chapter, Daniel 3. This is the outstanding characteristic of the kingdom of Antichrist, that Antichrist demands worship. The worship that belongs to God and to Christ. It is in this respect especially that Antichrist shows himself and will show himself to be Antichrist. The Antichrist will not distinguish himself primarily by his worldwide dominion. Although certainly Antichrist will be a world power as Babylon and the other of the historical types of Antichrist. One world kingdom at the head of which will be one great political and religious ruler. But that will not be the outstanding feature of Antichrist. Antichrist will persecute the church, will persecute God's people to the death. There will be punishment and imprisonment, confiscation of goods, revocation of earthly rights and privileges, torture and death, painful death for ourselves, our children, or our grandchildren. But it will not be in its persecution that Antichrist will primarily show itself. But Antichrist will show itself in this characteristic especially, that he will demand for himself the worship that is due only to God. That was what Nebuchadnezzar demanded of the three friends of Daniel. We ought to notice, if only in passing, how Nebuchadnezzar promoted the worship of his image, promoted the false and idolatrous worship that he demanded. There is some instruction in that regard too in the passage. There were especially two means that Nebuchadnezzar used to promote this false worship. There was, first of all, great extravagance. Outward pomp, ceremony, and ritual that was intended to impress, to awe all those who were gathered in the presence of the great image. The great image itself, sparkling gold in the sunshine of Babylon, and all of the music, musical instruments sounding, and we can be sure, a well-garbed priesthood that was ministering to this image and to the altar in the front of this image. And in the second place, fear. The false worship of the image. The false worship of Antichrist is promoted by fear, the threat of punishment and of reprisal and of death. These two points, there is the greatest contrast between false religion, and that includes apostate Christianity, and the worship in the truth of the triune God of Holy Scripture. For the worship of the true God is a worship characterized, first of all, by simplicity. The simplicity of our service this morning. A simplicity of worship that has as its hallmark the simple spiritual worship of God, centered in the preaching, the exposition of His Word. And second, the worship of God, the true God, is a worship motivated not by fear, but by love and gratitude. More and more, the worship of the Christian churches approaches the worship of the kingdom of Antichrist. They are characterized by outward pomp, ritual, and ceremony intended to impress and stir the emotion of the gathered worshipers. This has always been the characteristic of the Roman Catholic Church, and this is true of much of Christian worship today. And there is fear. Not only is that true of the worship of the pagans and of the gods of the pagans, but more and more, this is true of the worship of the Christian churches today. I do not mean only the threats and the intimidation of those who will not join them in this, their abominable worship. But I have reference to the fundamental false doctrine of apostate Christianity that makes it one with the worship of the pagans and one with Nebuchadnezzar and the worship of his image. And that is the teaching of works righteousness, of merit, the teaching that by what we do, we earn our salvation and appease the gods or God. This is false worship. This is the worship of Antichrist. This was the worship in which the three friends were called to engage, but they refused. They would not bow the neck. They would not bend their knees in the worship of Nebuchadnezzar's image. The three friends showed unswerving obedience to God. The refusal to bow down before Nebuchadnezzar's image was quickly reported to the king, verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What an act of defiance. What an act of singular obedience to God and to the true worship of God on the part of the three friends. Think of the situation. Put yourself there. Imagine the pressure. They are alone. The music sounds. And at the sound of the music, the thousands of the highest officials in the kingdom of Babylon bow down to the image. But out there, there are three figures standing completely upright, refusing to bow down. They stand alone. Not quite. That's significant too. They stand together, the three of them. Godly friendships, what a treasure they are. What a means used by God for our own standing in the truth and against Antichrist. How important young people, godly, covenant friends are. Establish such friendships. Cultivate such friendships. The annual convention of the churches and other of the retreats for the older young people are a means exactly to accomplish this end. Quickly, they were summoned to stand before Nebuchadnezzar and were questioned. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? The king can hardly believe that anybody would have the audacity to defy him. But he was willing to give them another chance. Verse 15. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sagbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Undoubtedly, when it was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that those who did not bow down were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of their abilities, and because perhaps even of the kind of natural affection that the king had for them as well as for Daniel, he was willing to give them another chance. Once more, and we'll forget all about it. And at that point, it would have been easy for the three friends to have conceded. They had made their point. Hadn't they shown themselves to be true worshipers of God? What difference would it make now that that had been established if they would bow down? And after all, they had an important place, not just in the kingdom of Babylon, but a position in which they would be able to influence official policy for the good of God's people in the kingdom. Give up that place and the possibility of that kind of influence, they could have rationalized. And they could have caved in at that point. They did not. The stand that these men of God took was an altogether uncompromising and unwavering position. The issue was clear, clear cut. They took their stand in verses 16 and 8 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They're respectful, but they don't have to think about their answer. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Another chance? You can give us 100 chances. It won't change a thing. We will not bow to your image. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar commended the unswerving obedience of the three friends in verse 28. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. They trusted in God. They confessed him to be God and God alone, the only one worthy of worship, the only one whom they would worship. Because they trusted in God, they were not afraid to disobey the command of the king. Their trust revealed itself in this, that they were willing not only to give up their position and their privileges, but they were ready to yield their bodies, their own bodies, rather than to disobey or to deny their God. The answer of the three friends was fundamentally the answer of the apostles in the early history of the New Testament church. It was really just this. We ought to obey God rather than man. And there you have the triumph of God's kingdom over the kingdom of Babylon. It isn't in the physical deliverance of the three friends. It is in their unswerving obedience by the power of God's grace to stand up against the kingdom of Babylon. There is the victory. The victory of faith. How about you this morning? And how about me? Where are you standing? And where am I standing? We're standing in the same place as the three friends stood, unswerving in our worship of God and devotion to Him as the only true God, and swerving in our devotion to Him in the truth of His Word, in which He is revealed and which glorifies His name. I'm swerving to Him in our devotion to His commandments, the keeping of His Word and will, practically, in our everyday lives. And are we standing against the kingdom of Antichrist and the demands that the kingdom of Antichrist makes on us? For that unswerving obedience, they paid the price. They were cast into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 19 tells us that the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than usual. Verse 22 tells us that the heat of the fire was so intense that it killed those men, the strongest in Nebuchadnezzar's army, who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. Into the furnace. They were cast. But the Lord was with the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Lord granted to His faithful servants a mighty deliverance. We're told of that mighty deliverance in verses 25 and 27. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. There are several aspects to this mighty deliverance that we ought to notice. First, the fire of the furnace did not consume the three friends. Didn't matter if it had. They were ready to be burned up for their obedience to God. But the fire of the furnace, it pleased God, did not destroy them. Significantly, the one thing that it did destroy was their bonds. Their bonds were burned so that they walked freely in the furnace. That's a testimony to the truth that all things work together for the good of the people of God. The flames burned their bonds. All that the fire ever actually destroys is that in us which needs destroying. God preserves us. He preserves us in such a way that He purifies us and strengthens us. Secondly, their deliverance was accomplished by means of the presence of the angel of Jehovah, the Old Testament manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last part of verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar sees a fourth figure in the furnace, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. In verse 28, he speaks of His angel. He hath sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him. This teaches us how we are delivered. Oh, that teaches us something else too. It teaches us that the Son of God is in the furnace with His people. Just as He was in the furnace with the three friends, so He is in the furnace also with us. Whoever throws God's people into the furnace shows their contempt for the Son of God, whom really from their point of view they also throw in the furnace to be rid of. But He is with them in their persecutions, with them in their troubles, with them in all their earthly trials. But most significantly, the passage teaches us how God delivers His people. There can only be deliverance from the fire ultimately, not of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, but the fire that we deserve under the wrath and judgment of God by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have here in Daniel 3, a glorious foreshadowing of the coming Christ, the one who saves us from the fire so that the fire never touches us. At the same time, what a comfort that in the midst of their sufferings, the three friends were cheered by the presence of the Son of God. How uplifting for them. How encouraging. But what is undoubtedly the most wonderful aspect of the deliverance of the three friends is not their miraculous physical deliverance. The wonder is not so much that they were untouched by the flame of the fire, but the wonder, the greatest wonder, is that they were untouched by the evil influence of Babylon. Greater than the miracle of their emerging from the furnace, altogether without even the smell of fire on them, they were preserved in their faith. Preserved in Babylon. The answer of the three friends to Nebuchadnezzar and their whole conduct reveals that. And that's a wonder. It's a wonder because they have now been in the midst of Babylon for some 20 years. And during that whole time, God has preserved them in their faith, faithful to Him and to His word. Nebuchadnezzar's response to Jehovah's mighty deliverance of His servants, we're told in verses 28 and following. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him." That's no conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. Don't suppose that. It's plain from the fact that he refers to God as the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not his own God. And that's plain because although he issues that decree that no one may speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we don't read here that he tears down his image. He remains unconverted, even hardened in his sin. But what we are taught here is that in spite of themselves, the enemies of God and the enemies of his people confess God's name, bend the knee to him, stand even unwillingly as his servants. And that's the word of God to end with this morning. Stand, people of God. Stand in the midst of the Babylon of this world. Teach the word of God and the right worship of God to your children. No sacrifice is too great to preserve among us the word of the truth of the gospel. Stand in your earthly life. Stand in your place of employment. Stand in the job. Stand in the home. Stand as husbands and wives together and confess the truth of God and of His Son who has bought us with His blood. And the promise of God is we will, by the power of His grace. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, we give thanks for Thy preserving grace that keeps us and keeps our children now and in the future. We rest in the power of that grace to keep us, O God, in the Babylon of this world. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Give unto us joy in the worship of Thy name, and gather us together this evening according to Thy will. For Christ's sake, amen.